Our study this morning is going to be drawn from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. Because there is so much information in this chapter, we want to use our morning lesson as well as our evening lesson to cover all that John has to say. If you open your Bible up to Revelation chapter 11, you're going to find that John talks about some measuring. He says, "There was given unto me a reed that was like a rod." And this, in ancient times, would have been a measuring stick. If John were writing to people today, he would say, "John, God gave me a tape measure." Well, somebody says, "What are you going to use your stick for, John? Why get out the tape measure?" And John answers in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. He says God wanted him to measure the temple of God. Now, if we didn't have any other information, we might not be certain about what that temple is. We might think that is a physical structure. Other passages, though, tell us what this temple is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul talked about the church. And he said the church, the people, he says the church is the temple of God. As we look at our religious world, we hear people sometimes talk about churches, plural. We do not find that in the New Testament unless we're dealing with the Lord's church in a congregational sense. We hear, though, in the world, people talk about my church, or it is their church, or everybody has their church. In some families, people have a number of different religious groups. But in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, where John says, "I'm going to measure the temple," how many temples, how many churches is John measuring? There is just one. That's consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. When it comes to the church, a religious group, it is founded from simply one of two perspectives. Either the religious group was founded by a man or a group of men, or it was founded by a deity. There is no third option. Well, in this particular case, we're dealing with a church that was founded by deity about 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. About 60 years after Jesus established his church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, John is told, one of the apostles, John is told, "I want you to," God says, "measure my church." Well, that's interesting. He knew that there were counterfeits, but those counterfeits are going to be rooted up. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. As we look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, we find some additional information at the end of the verse. John also talks about the altar. Now that altar, we're not going to pay much attention to that. There are different ideas about what that is, and that's not really relevant to today's study, either this morning or tonight. But we do want to talk about this temple of God, and John says the people of God worship therein. When we think about the church, people have different ideas what it's supposed to do. Revelation 11 and verse 1, though, tells us what God's intention, at least in large, is for the church. It is a place to come and worship God. When people are a member of the Lord's church, they worship God. That is part of what God wants his people to do. Now, we can either offer that worship in a way that God has authorized, a way that God has sanctioned, a way that God has said, "Do it this way," or we can worship in some other way and God will not be pleased. All right, John says, what am I going to worship? You are going to worship the temple of God. You're going to worship the people that try to serve me. If you're in this assembly this morning, chances are that you are old enough to have taken a test at some time in your life. Maybe it was going to be a test based on knowledge. Maybe your test was going to be based on skill. Someone said, "You need to pass this test to get this job. You need to pass this test to get out of high school. You need to pass this test to get some diploma in a field." And we were scared. We were nervous. We thought about our skills, we thought about our knowledge, and we thought, "I'm not sure I can pass the test." What about when it comes to the church? If we're a member of the church and God says, "Here is my measuring stick, here is my tape measure, I'm going to measure you as a congregation, I'm going to measure you as an individual," how are we going to stack up? That's a thoughtful question from Revelation chapter 11. Now, some might be wondering about the graphic on the slide. We've seen this before in a different lesson. Why use two doors, one red and one yellow? The answer to this question is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. Let's take a look at that passage. John says in Revelation 11, 2, "And the court," that's important, "and the court which is without," or the court which is aside from the temple, John says, "I wasn't told to measure it." God says, "I want you to measure the temple." But there is this court, there is this surrounding area, there is this building that is close to the temple, and John said, "I was told not to measure it." Why? The reason's in green. You don't measure the court because it has been given unto the nations. And then he talks about the holy city or God's people, and we'll deal with that in just a bit. I'm going to let, as far as the slide, I'm going to let the red door represent the people of God or the church. And I'm going to let the yellow door represent the court, the people who are unsaved, if you will. John says, I was told, measure the people behind the red door. But the people who were next to the red door, the people in the court, John said, I was told not to measure them. Why? He was told not to measure them because there was nothing to measure. They were not God's people. They could be close. They could think they were saved, but they were not part of the group. They were among the nations. They were among the heathen, among the unsaved. Suppose we needed a piece of lumber. And for our particular construction project, the piece of lumber is 12 feet long. And somebody knows about a piece of lumber, and they come along and they say, well, I've got some lumber for you. And you say, great. And they bring you an 8-inch piece. What would you say? You need 12 feet, but you get an 8-inch stick. Well, if you've ever dealt with lumber at all, you would say, that's not going to work. That's not even a foot long. I need a 12-foot long piece. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we have some information that is surprising, I think, shocking to a lot of people. If we are not in God's temple, if we're not in that church that God measures, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, we are like a board which is so short we don't even need to be measured. It's like that 8-inch stick that somebody brings. It is so far off, there is just no way. I have no use. Now, it might look like a perfectly good piece of lumber, but it is not fit for my construction project, and I do not have a place for that. I need a 12-foot board, and I only need a 12-foot board. Somebody says, well, here is a board which is 11 feet and 9 inches. It's not going to work. If I need a 12-foot board, I need a 12-foot board. I've heard at times, and many of us have as well, oh, I sure wish, I sure hope that he or she is going to go to heaven. If a person has not entered in to that temple, if they've not entered in that red door, so to speak, they might be close, but they're still on the sidelines. That's why I picked the graphic where the two doors are close together. Now let's think a little bit more about the imagery that we have here. What we find in Revelation chapter 11 tells us some things about people as they go through life. From Acts chapter 5 and verse 13, we find these words, none of the rest dare join them, but the people held them in high esteem. When the gospel had been preached on the day of Pentecost, there were some consequences. Some people became Christians. Individuals began to go out and share that message. And as the message started to go and be fanned out, it sort of began to shake things out. There was a large group of Christians, and they were meeting on a regular basis. Then there were some other people, they didn't want to be too far away from those Christians, but also they didn't want to get too close to them. They kind of, you know, hung around them a little bit from the distance. They didn't want to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. You know, that same thing is still happening today. Before we know it, Christmas is going to be here. And if you've ever watched some Christmas movies, or maybe you've had this experience where there were some downtown areas and a lot of stores, maybe you were able to either on the TV because of the program, or you were downtown and you watched a child, maybe an adult, but more than likely you watched a child look through a window. There was a toy, or there was a game, or there was something else that was appealing to the child. The child thought, I sure hope I get that bicycle for Christmas, and the child perhaps will come down and stand at that window for a long time, looking in and thinking, oh, how great that bicycle would be. Do you know that there are people who behave that way when it comes to the Christian life as well? Acts chapter 5 and verse 13, they will look through the window. They want to see what's going on. They're interested in the people of God. They have some interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going back to the child illustration, perhaps the store owner invites them in. Come on in. Touch the bicycle. Sit on the bicycle. Check out this game. Look at what we have to offer. But sometimes the child says, no, I do not want to enter the store. The adult says, oh, no, I'm just looking, and I will go on my way. There have been congregations where people have attended for years. I've known of cases where non-Christians have attended a congregation for so long that people finally assume that they were a member. After 40 or 50 years, oh yeah, you're a member. No, they weren't. They were always behind the yellow door. They were in the outer court. They were in the area where John was told, you don't have to measure them. They might look good to others and they might be so close, but they are not a Christian. Don't have a window shopper faith. If you know of someone who has a window shopper faith, let them know, Revelation 11 verses 1 and 2, that they are still behind the wrong door, that they need to move from where they are to where God's people are. so that they can be saved, so that they can be measured. Now, no one needs to be pushed into becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is a choice. Everybody makes that choice because of their own free will. I'd like to suggest, though, that some of the saddest people in the world in eternity are going to be people who were behind the yellow door. They were people who were in that court. They were so close for whatever reason. Maybe they believed, and maybe they repented. Maybe they tried to live, for the most part, according to God's word. They confessed Christ, but they were never baptized into Christ, or they went back behind the wrong door for a period of time and died in that state. Now, I said that there was a number that John gives us in Revelation chapter 11, so let's go back and look at that now. He talks about people being trodden underfoot, God's people, for 40 and 2 months. I think I got 42. That was my computer program I copied. I'm going to have to go back and let them know that they got a bug in their program. All right, John speaks about 42 months. Now, this city is not a literal city. It is another description for the people of God. And the idea of being trodden underfoot, that's not difficult to understand. He's talking about persecution. John says, if you want to go behind the red door, if you want to be in the temple, the church, where God's people are measured, he said you should expect persecution. You should expect hard times as you go through the Christian life. And that's right. Especially in today's culture, and it seems like day by day, persecution is growing. If we tell the world that we believe in God and that we are going to stand up for God, that's not going to be received very well by some people. If we tell people the Bible is a book from God, it is the only book from God, all the other religious books are not from God, that's not going to be received by some people very well. If we tell people repent or perish, a judgment day is coming, all people will be judged, that Christ has built his temple, his church, all of those messages are going to be messages that some people will not appreciate. And if we share that information, John warns there is going to be some trampling. Some people are not going to be pleased with you, whether you are the preacher or whether you are the non-preacher, there is going to be some persecution. Now, this number is used again in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, but there it is put in terms of 1,260 days. In this book, 3.5, which is what we're dealing with here, it is a figurative way of describing some things that take place during the Christian era, in this case, persecution. As that persecution takes place, perhaps in other places where it doesn't occur, God is measuring his people. He's doing that throughout the entire dispensation. Now, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4, should have that next. Nope, we've got that here. He talks about, I didn't have that on the slide. He talks about two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now, somebody might say, well, why does he introduce those two images right after the idea of persecution? Notice the connection. God's people are going to be persecuted. Why? Because they're going to be like that candlestick. They're going to be offering light to the world. They're going to be like that lampstand, which is going to offer, in this particular case, olive oil for people, which was a valuable, a necessary item back in that culture. God was saying, I'm going to have my people exert a positive influence in the world. I'm going to, as they share the message, tell people what they need to do. In our world, we find that there are some movements which are household names. Suppose that someone comes along and says, I am a group of, and you can just fill in the blank. Now, you might not know everything about that group, but chances are you know at least some things. A person will say, well, I've heard of that. We'd be at least familiar with the name. I recently became not acquainted with, but had a chance to visit for just a few minutes with a woman who said, I'm a pagan. That was how she introduced herself. I'm a pagan. And then she cited the book that she followed. She was proud. And if somebody says that to us, we may not know specifically all their beliefs, but once again, that's enough to tell us the general direction that they're heading. God's people, the members of that temple, make known to the best of their ability that Jesus Christ is Lord. We tell people that they need to repent. Our job is to help people to see that the gospel is necessary for their life and our life if they don't want to die in sin. Our job is to let people know that Christ came, that he died for the sins of mankind, and that people can be freed from every single sin. But God says, I know my people are not going to be received very well. Continuing with Revelation chapter 11, notice verse 5. He says, if any man, now that follows on the heels of persecution, if there is any man who will hurt them, hurt who? Hurt God's people. As they're out there trying to be like the candlestick, as they're out there trying to be like the lampstand, God says, I know that you're going to upset some people. I know that you're going to anger some people. I know that you might stir some people up to the point where as we see with the Apostle Paul, there might be some individuals that want to take your life. Fire proceeds out of their mouth. They devour their enemies. That would be the people of God. But God said, listen, he said, if there are some people who come after you, if there are some people who want to destroy you, if there are some people who are going to upset your life, God said, I am paying attention. Look closely. He said, he must in this manner be killed. God said, if there are people who go after you, there are going to be repercussions. There are going to be consequences in life. Suppose that one day we decide, if we're not a Christian, that we do become a Christian. Or perhaps we are already a Christian. One day we decide we no longer want to look through the window, so to speak. We say, I want to go inside. I want to be behind that red door instead of the yellow door. If we make that choice, if we have made that choice, what message or messages do we find from Revelation concerning our lives? Well, God says, number one, I'm going to measure you. I'm going to measure you as an individual. I'm going to measure you as a congregation. I'm going to watch you individually and congregationally throughout your life to see what you're doing. And then we've got this verse, which I'm about to show you, which is in a very special category. Now, before we go to the next slide, I will tell you this. There are some verses in the Bible, and this is an opinion from me. I don't preach opinions too often, but I'll tell you one now. This is one of the verses in the Bible where I think a lot of people read it, and they sort of believe it, but they don't really believe it. And by that I mean they think, well, that could happen, and probably that has happened for others in the past, and maybe it happens for people now, but I do not believe that this will happen or this can happen in my life. There are some Bible verses where believing them can be a challenge, and this verse is one of them. Now, God says, my people are going to be persecuted as they try to be like candlesticks and lampstands, Revelation chapter 11. And God says for these people, if they're willing to live that kind of life, if they will sacrifice, if they will live lives which are faithful, if they will live lives which are fully committed to me, if they will live lives where they are dedicated to me, then God says, here's what they can do, Revelation 11, verse 6. He says, you have the power to shut heaven. If you're really going to serve me in life, God says, you can stop the rain. You have power over the waters to turn them to blood. And you can smite the earth with all plagues. And you can do that. The last part's a little bit hard to read, but God says you can do that as often as you like. Now somebody said, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've never been able to stop the rain. I've never been able to turn the water to blood. I've never been able to smite the earth with all plagues. I do not believe that these words are literal. I believe that this is a figurative statement to say that if you really want to serve God, if you want to seek God, if you want to be like that candlestick, if you want to be like that light stand, if you are someone who wants to pursue God with full steam, God says, I can do some unbelievably great things in your life. Now, I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians who come to that understanding late in life. There may be 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years old, and they look back and they begin to see how some things have unfolded, and they finally, it dawns on them one day, hey, God is so great. He has done at least a few great things in my life. If only I had woken up earlier. If only I had connected the dots earlier. If only I could have realized, not miraculously, but providentially, God could do things that are beyond my comprehension. Oh, I wish I could live my life again. That happens so often, and that shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen because in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said, God, when it comes to him, he is able to do far above, exceedingly far above. Think about those three words. God can do exceedingly, and God can go far, and he can go above what, Paul? He said, whatever we ask. Have you ever thought about that verse in relation to your life? Whatever you could ask of God, whatever you can imagine, God said, I can go above it. How far above it can you go, God? God says, I can go exceedingly above it. How fully can you go above what I can think, God? God says, I can go abundantly above. Whatever you can imagine in life, God says, I can do a million times that much. Do you see your Christian life in those terms? I don't believe a lot of people do. And then after Paul says, whatever you ask, he says, even whatever you could think. Ask or think, it doesn't matter. God can do exceedingly abundantly above. And many Christians go through their life, they spend their life never realizing what the God of the Bible says. That's tragic. That's sad. And no Christian should have to go through life like that. That's lesson number one. If you are a Christian, realize that God can do exceedingly far above. What are you ask and think? And we see that in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 6 as well. But there is the other lesson that we want to consider as well. We've got some people throughout life, in this community, in our nation, and in our world. They are individuals who are behind the yellow door. They are so close. They have yet to make that final step and become a Christian. What's stopping them? Well, I don't know. It's going to vary from person to person. But how sad to go through eternity, lost from God, realizing that we were that close. There have been some times in my life where I was that close and I missed something. Maybe it was that close. You missed being at an appointment. They said, we've got a 5-minute window, and you came after 6 minutes. And they said, not today. Maybe you were that close when it came to missing the bus. Maybe you were that close to getting a degree. That close to getting a job. Dozens of things, I was that close. We can miss all the that closes in life, but I am telling you, if we miss the that close when it comes to eternity, there is no recovering from that. We want to be in that temple, in that church, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and if we are there, and if we live the kind of Christian life the Bible says God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think, that's a great promise for God's people. Can we help you as a Christian claim that promise? Or if you're not yet a Christian, you are, for whatever reason, perhaps so close, you say, I'm behind the yellow door. I want to get behind the red door of salvation. I want to have what we were reminded of just a few minutes ago with the communion. I want to have the power of Christ's cleansing blood forgive, wash away every single sin. And this morning, because I believe, I'm willing to repent of my sins and confess Christ, I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:27, so I can have the blessings that we've talked about this morning. God stands ready, willing, and able. If he can help us, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?